Now we shall turn to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2 and continue our studies in chapter 1 from where we left the other time last week when we met. Okay, we will continue from verse 13 and hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. You know, the two verses before this one, Apostle Paul has indicated that the Lord has appointed him as a preacher to proclaim the gospel truth, and that for the sake of this work, he was suffering many things, and as you know, he was in prison now when he was writing this letter. He was not ashamed to suffer whatever has come his way and whatever will yet come to him. And because since he was certain that his work was not in vain in the Lord, it was the Lord that has sent him, and also that the Lord is able to keep his soul and save, so that when the Lord rewards his servant, he will be rewarded. So in verse 12, he said that for the which cause I suffer these things, nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And you remember where we draw many encouragements about suffering for the gospel. And Apostle Paul here was setting himself as an example. And I said that many times the duties and the commitments Apostle Paul will tell us to commit, he himself will demonstrate by his example what he has done and what the Lord has helped him to do. And from there, he will enforce that we also ought to have the same. And you know, as I also previously have learned, that Timothy was a pastor, a minister in the church in Ephesus, where Apostle Paul sent him to go and set things in order. And you know, we read some preaching about his responsibility there to be a preacher there, teach the truth, and also maintain discipline and rebuke and exhort, and also make sure that false teachers and brethren will not have any influence in the church, and that everything is in his power through the word to do what he is supposed to do. Also, Apostle Paul said, I charge you that you preach the word and everything. So, yes, I mean, another way that Apostle Paul was trying to encourage him. So, we are going to continue from here. And, you know, after he has said that he has suffered these things, he further encouraged Timothy to adhere to the doctrines he has learned from him. And that is our study tonight. And our theme is a consistent hold of God's truth. A consistent hold of God's truth. You know that the gospel, as we know, yes, we have a gospel, but the gospel has many doctrines. I mean, that it teaches. The gospel of Christ, it has many doctrines that it teaches. And that it contains a lot. And whoever preaches the gospel, I mean, and whoever makes the truth of the gospel, we must maintain all the truth that it holds, and also adhere that they are always affirmed and always held to, so that they are not perverted from, and also they are not, I mean, people do not add any to them. So he said, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Hold fast the form of sound words. That is, Timothy was to hold the gospel truth fast, so as to not divert from it in all his ministry. He should hold this fast. It's like something he should be with him in all the course of his ministry in Ephesus. He must stick to the form and how it is. He must not deviate in how it is proclaimed and how it is taught, and even how it's also maintained. You know that our preachers sometimes, if they are false, they are easily turned from the truth by worldly advantages, either by money or compromise. You know, these days many churches have been compromised because most pastors and preachers in these churches are after money, are for material things, so they divert. Even if they have a thought or some understanding about the gospel, they become loose about it because they will give in for worldly advantages. So, telling Timothy to hold fast so that he himself cannot, I mean, the things in the world cannot even help lead him to live what he has been taught. And also, as I said, also false teachers can also pervert, where if he is loose, they will come in and also make things upside down. You know that at the time Paul and apostles were there, these people, the Judaizers, who were always mixing legalism with the gospel, were always everywhere perverting. And, you know, it is because of this people that Paul himself is in prison, because they have accused him that he's teaching things which are not right. So these are the things Timothy was to look out and to hold fast and to represent it as it is against all oppositions and also against persecutions, so that even in times of persecution against the truth, he should stand firm and hold it fast, never to leave it. And holding it fast is like, as I said, if you say you have something, let's say somebody who is walking with a stick, and if he leave the stick, he will fall down. How does his stick is his everything. You can take his money, he doesn't care. His stick, because if you take it, he cannot have, or maybe somebody having a lens who cannot see at all, who cannot have even, unless you put on the eyes, glasses on. Everything in the world doesn't matter to him, but the lens. So, like the truth to the preacher, to Timothy, as Apostle Paul says, that we should hold it fast as if his life depends, and truly his life depends on it. So, he said that the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me. The form, the word form, the pattern, or the outline of sound biblical doctrines which Timothy has heard from Apostle Paul, and how he has taught. Many people will say, oh, Apostle Paul, he sat down Timothy and told him things to preach, but that's not like that. If you look at all the epistles, all these truths have been spread in it, and Apostle Paul have demonstrated. And I'm sure Timothy, working as Apostle Paul for so many, he knew what the truth is and what the gospel stands for. So he's telling him that, what? If you hold on the pattern, the outline, how it is, the form, and keep it as it is. You know that the doctrines or the teachings Apostle Paul taught were not different from what the Lord Jesus Christ himself taught. He only expounded on them. So you know that you sometimes even call people's attention to what Christ himself has said and develop his doctrine from there. Or else some quote Christ will go to him, and by inspiration Apostle Paul also will bring it out, and then it will be affirmed. So the apostles were teaching things which Christ himself would have taught while if he were alive at the time. And these teachings were doctrines for faith and practice, which we now have them in the Bible. You know, so when people undermine the Bible, they undermine the gospel truth, which we have to confirm. If we undermine the gospel truth and people tell us they have revelations, and so are we going to hold on to what they think is revelation? No. How people will go into error if such things are the things that people think they have some revelations. How are we sure? But what we have now, if we depend on them, we are sure, because the Lord revealed it to the apostles and they put them down for us to learn. You know that when we started this chapter, Apostle Paul has elaborated some of these sound doctrines, even in this chapter. I just picked out some few things. In verse 1, we can think of God's promise of life in Jesus Christ. It's a whole truth of God in the Bible, which we can learn about, which we elaborated when we look at. In verse 3, of pure conscience required in Christ. Apostle Paul just said that he was serving God with a pure conscience, and we learned what pure conscience was. In verse 5, he spoke of sincere faith in Timothy, in his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice, and which he said that he knew that it is also in Timothy. And we learned about what unfeigned faith was. And such is also a sound teaching, sincere faith, and how it is. In verse 7 also, he also touched on the operating nature of the Holy Spirit. He said that the Spirit is of power and of love and of sound mind. And we also went through and look at how it is, how this, it's about. In verse 8 also, he also touched on the necessity of bearing suffering for the gospel. These are all parts of the gospel truth we have to learn, the necessity of bearing suffering for the gospel. And also in verse 9, he touched on God's preordination of the elect to salvation from eternity. As he said that who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, which are all gospel truth, which we ought to know and maintain. And verse 10, he touched on the abolition of death by Jesus Christ for believers, and we also learned about what it meant for Christ Christ destroying death for us, what it meant in the physical sense, spiritual, and also in eternity. We learned about that. And also in verse 10, the same verse 10, the certainty of the resurrection manifested by the gospel of Christ. How the resurrection of Christ has also confirmed that believers will also resurrect to eternal life. And verse 12, Apostle Paul even also tells us that the certainty of believers so preserved in Christ. He said that he was not ashamed. I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Such all this truth are something which we, if we know and we rest our hopes in them, it makes our faith firm. It makes us to be zealous for the work of the Lord. It also makes us desire us to have more grace to be able to continue in these things. So, there are many gospel truths in the epistles Apostle Paul wrote, but these are just few that as we have passed on the few weeks. So the question, how do we know what are sound doctrines? There are some which others may deduce from some of the things we have learned, and they will say they are true. How do we know what are sound doctrines? I listed about six things that help us to identify what are sound doctrines. The first thing that doctrine must be entirely scriptural, meaning that it must be drawn from scripture, and it must not be drawn, some people force to just draw their doctrine from scripture, but how scripture has to be interpreted and held as truth as it is, not deviating from the common understanding which everybody has. You see, many false doctrines are brought as if they have a new understanding of what the particular verse is speaking about. So it should be scriptural. Secondly, it must uplift God and debase man. Any doctrine which is true, show us who God is, his mightiness, his might, and also his holiness, and who God is as in relation to us, as men, as children of dust, as his creatures, as those people who are depending on him, and who has nothing except what he has given us. Thirdly, it must also tend to promote godliness. Every sound teaching that does not promote godliness is sin. Look at nowadays how people think about worship. Worship has turned out to be like sensuousness, where God is not feared, where people do anything they like, and they call it worship. So that kind of thing that has made people to worship God in a wrong way, it's not sound. It's wrong. And even look at how, churches entertain, female pastors, which the Bible, clearly teaches against. Yes, people will draw from and give example in the Bible and say this is true. And there are many, many things that churches practices. They will have their base in scripture, which are unsound. So, any doctrine that does not promote godliness is unsound. It's not right. It's not something we can hold on to. It's not something we can call sound words, as Apostle Paul is talking about here. So it must promote God. It must be that which, when people believe and hold on to, it made them to be more hateful to sin. Seeking more grace in Christ, willing to live more like Christ, and also be zealous for service and to do everything that the Bible says. Should promote godliness in us, in life, in conversation, in our hearts. And fourthly, any sound doctrine must embrace clearly the doctrines of the nature and the being of God. At least the Trinity of the persons in the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit, and the proper deity and the distinct personality of each of them. The doctrine of the Godhead, the Trinity, any sound doctrine must hold on to this. Any form of biblical teaching that does not hold on to this is false. Because if so long as people deviate from this truth, they will go into false. They cannot hold on to the truth about Jesus Christ, about God himself, about the Spirit. They will undermine it. And fifthly, that doctrine must have a correct view of man. As the Bible teaches, totally fallen in sin, totally depraved, no good in man, condemned before God, hopeless, and in need of salvation from Christ. He cannot save himself. So such doctrine must hold on to these things. And sixthly, it must have correct view of salvation, as it is by free grace of God alone. Christ alone, God alone, grace alone. And it must hold on to this. And if any doctrine deviates from this, there are other things, but at least, if the doctrines that anyone teaches hold on to these things, it will be hardly that they will go into total error, if they should even deviate. So Timothy was to hold fast to the pattern of the sound doctrines in faith and in love which is in Christ Jesus. In verse 13, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. All the sound teachings, as Apostle Paul said, the sound words, as he said, they are sound teachings. How is it to hold this forth? In faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. True faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is the foundation from which the Christian character begins. How do a Christian become a Christian? And how does he live as a Christian? It begins with his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It begins with what Christ has given us that has made us to hold us in him. The faith. And naturally, we don't have faith. Christ, when at conversion, God gives to us. I mean, it's the grace of God which we receive at conversion, faith. To have my heart resting on Christ, we don't have it naturally. We have to be given by the Holy Spirit to convict us. Without faith, there's no conviction. No, if there's no faith in the heart, that heart cannot be convicted of sin. That heart cannot see himself or herself as a sinner. And cannot see the awfulness of the holiness of God against his own sins, and he cannot give himself up to Christ. So faith, we receive our conversion, and it's the grace that quickens us and enables us to rest our hope on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know that faith is also the foundation grace from which all other graces of a Christian springs up. It's like a soil, the form, like this house, the building, the foundation that is where all the structure, everything stands. Without a foundation, whatever I do here will crash. So without faith, sincere faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, nobody can be a Christian. Nobody can do what he has to do as a Christian. So all the Christian graces spring. I mean, all the fruit of the Spirit comes from faith. It is also the anchor of the soul upon which the whole life of the Christian rests, which without faith there is no stability. How can I be saved in times of difficulty, in times of trials? Unless I have the faith that is in Christ Jesus, or take the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ in my heart, and my heart is resting on him. When troubles come, I will deny my faith. When troubles come, so you see many people, of late you've been reading about, in the U.S., some pastors even deny that they are no more Christians and all that. They don't have that faith which is in Christ Jesus. That faith that can hold them to be Christians and to hold on firm in times of difficulty. They don't have it. So many people who claim to be Christian, in times of difficulty, if they cannot stand, then they cannot rest their hope in Christ. Though they might even struggle, if they do not deny Christ, there is no faith in their heart. They are proving that they have no foundation of Christ in their heart and they cannot hold on. So know that Apostle Paul has earlier described Timothy's faith as what? Unfeigned, sincere faith. That's the true faith in Christ Jesus. The faith which is in Christ Jesus. So he's telling Timothy to hold on this sound words with faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He meant he knew that Timothy can do that because Timothy has this faith in Christ which is genuine, which is able to help him to hold fast what he asked him to do. So you see that he did not tell somebody who does not have the faith to hold fast the truth. Timothy had the faith in Christ. Secondly, not only faith, and love which is in Christ Jesus. Faith, that is the foundation, and love which is in Christ Jesus. There are two important graces, and Apostle Paul dwells on this. This is, he must hold firm the doctrine of Christ, but the doctrine he has told you by his love to Christ. And this is the pure love, agape, in the Greek, they call it agape, that is the love of Christ, the love of God, the pure, the perfect love, love out of pure kindness, which I mean, God shows to us and which he put in our heart. And also, this grace of love is implanted in us when we come to believe the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord, we give our heart to the Lord and he washes us with his own blood, and this love is working in us. All of our natural, we have a kind of love. That's not the love he's talking about here. It's the pure love of God, which is not a love that cannot fully do whatever God requires. So sincere love is the power that drives true devotion. Can a Christian really love the Lord to commit himself to suffer? Can a Christian really love the Lord to hold on to the truth that whatever come may? Such must drive on. When there's love to Christ, that love, that holds, that love that really looks upon him as alone, that love that can drive him to true devotion, to be more devoted, to be more serious Christian. Somebody says, like a river, it drives the true Christian and carries him on its own course. Look at a river, if you stand by a river, you see a leaf on the surface of the river. What does the leaf does? just be moving by the current of the river or the stream that moves the leaf. That is grace. What we have faith is the love that moves us to do what you have to do. It's the love that, warms our hearts and gives us the desire to do what we are commanded to do. So the love is like the river that moves, the Christian on it, carries it on its own course. So love to Christ, coming from faith in Him, is not just a random feeling. It's not something that is like a fond desire that sometimes comes and goes. No, it's something which stays. It's not at random or all of a sudden. No, it's something which is truly firm and grounded in the heart of the believer. It is something more than just saying, Lord, Lord, which many easily do, and yet deny Him in their works. Many of us say they love the Lord, they will say with their mouth, but in action, they fail, because they cannot really do what they have to do out of pure love to Christ. So sincere love to Christ is powerful, effective, and enduring principle. It's something that is sure and never changes. It's always as it is, as Christ has given us. So here, Apostle Paul was telling Timothy how to firmly hold the doctrines of Christ. That is, with the faith and love which he had from the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in him. You see, when people also think of faith, they think of my faith. Yes, it's your faith, but something is given to us. My faith. And they talk of faith without Christ. They talk of faith as if faith works on it. No. Faith has an object, and God in Christ. Faith without Christ is not godly faith. It's a faith that will lead us to sin. Will lead us to do things we think is right, and then yet it does not look up to God. So faith in Christ fears the Lord and reverence Him in whatever it does. And love to Him makes us flow to do whatever we want to do without looking back to what may happen to us. So that is all. So he should hold on the truth with the faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. So verse 14, that good thing which was committed unto thee keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Here Apostle Paul called the gospel and all the doctrines, Christian doctrine, is affirmed as the good thing. So turn over the words, hold fast the sound of, hold fast the form of sound words. He said, hold the good thing which is committed unto you keep by the Holy Ghost. Keep by the Holy Ghost. You know, Timothy, that he's a minister of the Lord, he's a preacher, the pastor of the church, he's a teacher and evangelist, and you know, he has been entrusted with the truth of the gospel by God. He has been given this to preserve in his ministry. And how is he going to preserve it? He's not going to preserve it by his own strength. You remember in verse 7, Paul has reminded him that God has given us giving us not the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind, so that the very strength of Timothy is of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit, which is the strength of every believer. So the truth of God that God has given, that he as a preacher, minister, evangelist, whatever, to keep, is to keep it by the Holy Ghost. While faith and love let him hold firm, what can make these things work is him. The Spirit that is in us. I'm supposed to say in us. The Spirit in us to preserve it by the help of the Holy Ghost who dwells in all believers. So I'm supposed to say it, not in him only, in all of us. Not in the preacher only, but in every believer, so that he can also preserve the faith. So he that makes faith and love work in us is the Holy Spirit. Our faith and our love, they are gifts given to us, and for them to work is the Holy Spirit. So that we can hold firm to the truth and also preserve it. By our natural strength, we cannot preserve it. But by the Holy Spirit reminding us, strengthening us, encouraging, convicting us, and pushing us in all things, we can hold the truth that we learn. So let's see some lessons here. So we learn that no one can hold firmly the truth of Scripture if there is no conversion. If that person is not saved. You remember Apostle Paul said in verse 9, but God who has saved us and called us with an holy calling. You see, the believer is called to holy calling. So he holds on to holiness. And he is to preserve the word by the Holy Spirit. You see, so that without conversion, nobody can truly hold on to the Christian doctrine. So many churches have lost their hold of the truth of God. Even the gospel itself, because those who are in charge, who are maybe preaching, who are leaders or instructors of the church, are not really converted. And they don't care how the truth is lost for the next generation. They don't care about it. All that they care about, they have a church, and that is all. No, but those who have that faith and love Jesus Christ, and who have the Holy Spirit, they are mindful that the truth will be kept. So we see that the Holy Spirit helps believers to preserve the truth and to keep whatever truth we have in the Word of God that we learn. We also learn that if we will firmly hold the truth of Scripture, then we must seek to understand them ourselves. How can we really hold on to the truth if we ourselves don't labor to understand the things we learn for ourselves to keep it? You see, so we have to also learn it for ourselves, else we will listen to them and soon we'll forget them. We may be good Christians, but then if we are not particularly paying attention so that we keep the truth we learn ourselves, and even to ask about Peter, we are told that to give even answer to those who ask us questions about our faith, to be able to give them, we have lost whatever we have learned. Yes, we know that there's category of understanding of all that we learn, but at least we should make the effort. It should be an effort so that we understand ourselves and able to tell others also. Remember in Hebrews 2:1, we are told that Apostle Paul was saying that therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. You see, to believers, not to unbelievers, we should be careful for the things we learn and we hold on firm in Scripture. Else, we will let them slip. We listen to them over with one ear and they are gone. And we ourselves, it has done nothing to us. And how can we be willing that it will be influential in people's life? So we should make effort to understand what we hear so that we also be able to keep and hold fast what we have learned. We learn that a preacher or a teacher of the gospel is a steward of God's truth. He said he should keep it. Who will keep something who is not a steward? He should keep it by the Holy Ghost. So a teacher, a preacher, a pastor, yes, whoever a teacher you are, Sunday school teacher, whatever teacher you are of the God's word, you should be able to. You should know yourself as a steward of God's truth. Whatever we are teaching even children, we will be held accountable to them. If we don't, we ourselves don't even practice them. Or if we don't even know what we are telling them. So we should be careful. We are stewards. Whatever truth we tell out of Scripture, we are stewards. And we must be mindful of our accountability to God. Whoever we are, we should be careful. As Apostle Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, he said that, but as we were allowed of God, he was talking about the apostles, but all of us who are teachers, to be put in trust with the gospel. Even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which tryeth our hearts. If we have held on to the truth, and if we have preached the truth, God knows it. It's God who tries our heart. In 1 Corinthians 4:2, he said that, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. I'm a teacher, I'm a preacher, I'm a pastor, whoever I am in the Church of Christ, I teach the truth. It is required. I have hold on to the gospel truth that I should be found faithful to preach it, practice it myself, and preach it. I should be that's faithfulness. I cannot tell people some things I don't practice. No, that God will not bless that. I will be held accountable to that. But the Lord help us so that we'll be good stewards of what we teach. That our lives should be moved by it ourselves, so that it can also reflect in other people's lives. So every believer also is entrusted with this charge, preserving God's truth from perversion. So that when both the preacher and the church at large all hold to the truth, when an intruder comes in with false doctrine, not the preacher, even the members can hold on that false cannot try. But if the members hold on to the truth, when the false comes, it can take effect on them, and then the church, is perverted into error. So it beholds us as a church to all of us learn the truth from Scripture together and hold on to whatever we have learned. So in verse 15, this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. So after he has told him to hold on the truth, he's now telling him others who have deviated from him, if you deviate from Apostle Paul, you are deviating from the truth. If you deviate from the apostles, it's as if you are deviated from Christ himself, because they were in doing the work of Christ. And that Christ, whatever they teach, if people cannot stand with them, they can't stand with Christ. So he said that, this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Apostle Paul reminds Timothy of those who had deserted him in time of his suffering. You know, I'm sure this is the reason Apostle Paul was even hammering on the previous verses that in verse 8, he said, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. Because others have been ashamed of Apostle Paul and have deserted him. He was in chains. He had been put in prison. And many thought that, oh, he's so contemptible. I mean, why should Apostle, if he's truly with Christ, how should he be in prison? They didn't understand the gospel they have embraced. So I'm sure that's why Apostle Paul took time to explain the necessity of suffering for the gospel and encourage Timothy himself to suffer. Because Hermogenes and Phygellus have left the apostle. They might have once labored with the apostle in the gospel ministry, but when troubles came, they could not hold fast to the gospel they professed and left him. They were like something like ice when the sun shines, it melts away. So it is, if we do not hold on the gospel truth, we ourselves may pine away one day. And then we become like Phygellus and Hermogenes. Probably why he mentioned, I'm sure they were notable persons in the church, in Asia, and they might be maybe pastors or who have left since Apostle Paul was in prison. We don't know. But this teaches us that we should never be surprised when people who are once in the same persuasion with us at a point forsake our company and never even believe what we believe again. And even say things which they honor to say about what we once believed. So we should never be surprised, but there are people in apostles' own time, and they could run away from apostle, the apostle Paul himself. But we should be persuaded that it shouldn't be a surprise to us. Remember, our Lord Jesus Christ himself, many of the disciples turned their back on him, even before his crucifixion. And even his own disciples, before he was crucified, turned. But you know, they came back to him. So unlike these people, Phygellus and Hermogenes, I'm not sure, maybe they turned back to the Lord again. So we should not be surprised when people once believe something and later on leave it to embrace different things which we do not believe. In verse 16, the Lord gave mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. You see, once again, he said the comparison. He has, while some friends have proved disloyal to the apostle in his suffering, some also stood with him. So he's telling Timothy to check. Among them was Onesiphorus, those who stood with the apostle. Apostle, what testimony of him is here? He said that he oft refreshed me. That is, Onesiphorus' kindness to the apostle was not only once, but was a continuous act. How he refreshed him, how he made him to be so comforted in his suffering, was not just wasn't just once. He oft refreshed me. Right, he did so by his constant visits to him in prison to send him some provisions or relief. You don't know the kind of relief he sent to him. Probably doing some errands also for the apostle, because he has many churches in hand and he'll be writing letters, whatever this man will be helping him to do. Also, probably the conversation they might have, the godly conversation they might have engaged in as apostle deserted. He couldn't go out to the churches to have that fellowship with them, but he was sharing with this man, Onesiphorus, who had dedicated himself to be kind to the apostle. He left Ephesus. But how Apostle Paul mentioned him, Onesiphorus would be in Asia. He went there to help Apostle Paul. So that's great kindness. And you know, to show kindness to someone once is not difficult, but to do it continuously, that's where difficulty comes. If you ask to do kindness to somebody once, it's not, but to continue to do it. But I know that the difficult it is, the more worthy it is. The more difficult it is to continue in kindness, the more precious it is in Christian life. That is how the lesson we learn. But let us always remember the constant goodness of the Lord to us. Whenever we think of any kindness, this afternoon we learned about kindness in our Sunday, why Nehemiah left the Babylon, Persia, and the Susa Palace to come and help the work of the Lord. And then we apply what the Lord has done for us. Whenever we think of goodness or kindness, we should always think what the Lord has done for us. for our own self as sinners saved by His grace, and how He was able to come all the way to come and die for us. So that whenever we are moved to do kindness to others, we should never be faint. I mean, they should not, never made us to stop. In Galatians 6, 9, 10, we are moved and encouraged. I say that, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So you see, Onesimus was, doing this. He was seeking the opportunity where he can really do good to the household of Christ. And Apostle Paul was in need of that at that time. While others had deserted him, he was there to help him. He also stood by, he not only showed kindness, he also stood by him. He identified with the apostle, but in the last part of the verse, that, and was not ashamed of my chain. That was, I think one of the greater part. He was not ashamed of his chain. So Onesimus identified himself with the imprisoned apostle. You see, at that time, sure, to identify himself with Apostle Paul because of his case might even endanger his own life, that he might even be also called a heretic and suffer the same persecution. But he never, bothered about his own life. He knew Apostle Paul did not consider his own life to commit himself to the gospel of Christ, to make sure that the gospel is carried to wherever it goes. So why not he himself also suffer, so that he can do kindness to the apostle? We'll see how Apostle Paul has also helped to move him to do that. So he cared not for his life. You know that all these were great comfort to the apostle in his imprisonment. He adds that, but when he was in Rome, he sought me out diligently and found me. This pictures how laborious or the pains Onesimus took even when he was in Rome. Unlike our time where it's easier to have records of people probably going, you have particular prison. Probably when he went to Rome, he didn't know exactly the prison that Apostle Paul was. We don't know if the number of days took for him to identify him, to go to, but he made sure he did. And Apostle Paul was, he sought me out diligently and found me. Probably if he was not, urgent on that, he might have done it for a while. Oh, an apostle might have died, we couldn't locate him. But he went on and found him. And he was able to do good that he wanted to do. And indeed, in Proverbs 17:17, we are told that a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. And this is the true Christian friendship and brotherly love we ought to have. That we identify with the sufferer, the one with the burden, and also bear with them the same burden. It's a manifestation of the faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Because to show pure kindness must come from a pure faith and love in Christ, which Christ has done shed upon our hearts. But chiefly, this teaches us the necessity of oneness among us as a church. Those who are not one with the apostle, what did they do? They departed from him. But Onesimus saw himself as one with the apostle. He identified with him, did him kindness. So it teaches us how, as a church, ought to be one. Those of us who are saved, and those of us who know the love of Christ. You know, in some churches, some members' difficulties are not priority to some members. Difficulties are priority to others. Others are secondary to us. Some others don't care about what others do. They have cliques and groups in the church. If it's about this, I will do. If it's about that, I will do. Here we don't have. I'm sure we have few, so we have not good. But in future, when we become bigger, we might have that. And if we want to be pure, we want to show pure kindness, such things will be gone. It doesn't matter who that brother is. It doesn't matter who that sister is. So long as he is in Christ, he says, he's my brother. Whatever care I have to give him, I have to show. If I'm not being monetary, it could be advice, whatever I have to do, I have to do. Even in some, as I said, in some churches, some people even discriminate who should visit them in their homes, whom they can invite to their houses. And I remember Dr. Martin once said that if churches don't check that, they bring division, so that people think, oh, I can invite these people to my house, and they become selective. No, it should be all. So long as if the person is a true brother, it should be all. And that shows how one we are. So when we do that, we identify ourselves with one another. So we easily see the one suffering. And whatever we can do to help the brother or sister, we're able to do. How do we show such consistent kindness one to another when in a church, you have those who prefer a company of others to others. It doesn't work. As it happened that Hermogenes and Philetus left Apostle Paul. They thought not maybe his belief is extreme, it's like taking him far, don't care. But Onesiphorus had this kind heart of oneness with the apostle. He identified with him in his chains. So must we be with all our brothers. So it is our duty as a church of Christ to ensure indiscriminate care one for another. That's what he teaches us. Onesiphorus did not care the state of apostle. He has been disgraced by the world. It's criminal that they put in prison in chains. They convict them. But no, he saw no such thing with him. And remember, Apostle Paul himself said in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, or 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 25 to 27, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have same care one for another. It's a command. And whether one member suffer, all members suffer with him, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with him. Now we are the body of Christ and members in particular. Care should have the same care one for another. There shouldn't be indiscriminate care for whoever our brother is in Christ Jesus. So long as we are in the church of Christ, we should have no discriminate care for one another. It should be the same level for each other. So he continues, verse 18. He said, the Lord grant unto him, that is Onesiphorus, that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy in the day of the Lord. So here, Apostle Paul prays for Onesiphorus. In verse 16, you remember, in verse 16, he also said a similar thing to his house. He said that the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus. Wishing him well. So he made such similar request. And the day that he wished for him, the day of judgment, when we all must stand before the Lord. And that's the greatest thing we can wish for anyone. Whatever kindness Onesiphorus has done for us, we cannot repay him back. So it is, if we do any kindness to anybody who cannot repay us back, they can only wish us well. If they are good Christian brothers, how strong they will be prayed so that we shall also be firm in the Lord. But what he did here, he just reminded Timothy of what Onesiphorus has done. And it also teaches us that even the best of believers who can even really, show good Christian graces, need mercy at the day of judgment. Not ours, the mercy of Christ that can help us to stand, whether we show greater kindness or not. Yet we have to. And yet at the day of judgment, it's the mercy of Christ that will help us to stand. So he wishes well for him so that at that day, he shall find mercy. It's only mercy alone that will make us free from that day of judgment. So, to conclude with my talk this evening, to hold fast biblical truths and a consistent kindness of our duties as believers, we must have the love, the faith and love of Christ in our hearts, and must be preserved by the Holy Spirit. He is the one who can move us, and he is the one who can help us to do all that we do. So let us rest ourselves on him, so that the faith that Christ has given us, the love he has given us, it may grow, so that we shall be more like Onesiphorus and even beyond. Not just kindness, any grace of the Spirit will grow in our life, so that as a church we will grow together and represent what the Lord wants us to be, and so that others who come after us will also continue the faith, knowing that we have held on to the faith which we have learned from the Word of God. May the Lord help us, so that we shall all improve on our duties and be mindful of what we have learned tonight.